Well, good morning. My name is Core. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. If you're new, just checking out church or our church, we'd love to meet you after the service. It's one of the great joys is meeting the people that come through our doors and maybe like Logan, just showing up and that light just gets progressively brighter. And it's such a joy to be able to hear those stories of how God is at work. Sometimes it's on account of Hope. Sometimes it's in spite of Hope Community. So wherever you're at, would love to meet you and get to know you. This is a time where we're going to open up God's Word and ask Him to speak to us. By way of introduction, though, I had an experience this week that just caused a little bit of reflection. I have met with pastors, you know, various times for various reasons throughout the years, one of which I've consistently met with. He's at one of our church plants, and he shared something this week that shocked me and caused some introspection of where have I been failing him in our relationship. He alerted me that he had yet to see Nacho Libre, and so I felt like there has to be some deficiency in me that has allowed him to go this long in his life and not seen Nacho. Some measure of shame set in, a degree of guilt set in. I should be better than that, is what I said to myself. I gotta be better than that for his sake, for his family, for his church community. I gotta do better, you know? This caused further reflection in all the ways that perhaps I've been letting you down, and I wanna just be able to open up that door of potentially some confession, maybe get some things off my chest. Might induce a little bit of shame on your end, or my end, or both. That's a part of it as we look inward and express things outward. I need you to know that the shirt and the pants that I wear today are hand-me-downs. I'm 45 and I still receive hand-me-downs from my brother. It's been a staple throughout my life and it's just continued. Now I have the benefit that he has this need to change over his wardrobe every 12 months. Did any of you have that need? It's one of those things that has astounded me. It's like it doesn't have stains or holes, so you just kind of keep wearing it. Some of you are still wearing that same shirt from high school, right? And it's just like, at some point, it's okay to receive hand-me-downs and, you know, change over the wardrobe, update it. So I've learned that lesson. I want to share that with all of you. Another one is I missed 2 free throws. I haven't even shared the end of the story. Already laughing at my expense. See, shame, all these years tracking me down. 2 free throws, 2 seconds left, section final to go to the state tournament. We're at the University of Minnesota Pavilion. 2 seconds, 2 free throws. Tie game, all I have to do is make one. I make one and we go to the state tournament. I missed them both. We lost in overtime. And some people, 20 years later, are still gonna laugh at me, at my expense, just like they might you. My wife has come up with an expression that, you know, free throws win games. She's right. Free throws do win games. It's pretty important. So kids, make your free throws out there. I came into marriage not knowing how to swing a hammer. I didn't know how to build anything, but apparently you can learn. Did you know this? You can actually learn carpentry skills. It was especially painful when I had my father-in-law come inspect some work of mine. I had sealed my first drywall seams. If you know what that takes, it's kind of this artistic, scientific combination. You spread mud in order to make it look as though there's no seam. And it was clear he was disappointed when he walked up. But he didn't just live with the disappointment. He actually went up, found a part of the drywall tape, and pulled the entire seam of drywall tape off. What I had spent an hour working on the night before between 11 p.m. and midnight, and he just quickly, briskly pulled that entire theme. Some shame associated with that. Some embarrassment. One more by way of example here. 4:54 p.m. this past Wednesday, I cried. And it's noteworthy because that's not, like some of you, that's your emotion, you go to it, that's your response for the tough stuff of life. It's just not my go-to, you know? We're at a play and, you know, other people cry. I feel hardened. I feel like, I like what's happening on stage, but it's not, I'm not gonna cry, but every once in a while, usually about once a year for me, circumstances come together. At 4:54 p.m. this past Wednesday, it happened on my drive home from work. Still trying to figure out what that was. I don't have all the ideas of what came together there. But for you, if you are in a place where you need to cry, you can do it. Maybe once a year, maybe more, but at least once a year. Just wanna throw that. Now, why do I share these humorous examples? Because we're gonna look at a passage today that has to do, I think one of the keys to unlocking today's passage is looking at it with the lens of honor and shame. And if you're unaware of kind of an honor and shame cultural dynamic, we're gonna have to talk about that. I'm gonna unpack some of that for you. But this would have been the dynamic in much of our Bible. Certainly the Old Testament, the ancient Near East would have had that, but also the Greco-Roman world that our New Testament was written in. Not to mention modern Eastern cultures have this cultural reality, this cultural framework of honor and shame. Many times in the West, it's guilt shame or it's fame shame. But in these other cultural contexts, it's an honor and shame dynamic, right? And we might put any sort of Band-Aid over some of the things that we might feel shameful. We might not want to share the story of like, oh, I missed these free throws, or I cried today. And we have all these things that come in. Brené Brown's doing a great job of highlighting shame within our culture and how we tend to deal with it or ignore it or put Band-Aids on it. What do we do in the midst of that? And I think this story that we're going to look at today is pretty fascinating when that filter is utilized. So we're doing a summer sermon series called Not Just Another Story. These are stories, these do highlight Jesus in storytelling ways, but the Bible is not fascinated with story for story's sake. It's story with a purpose. It's story to share theology, theological history. It's to communicate something about who God is and what God has done. And so today, where we're at is the disciples have come to Jesus and said, hey, will you teach us to pray? And so Jesus shares the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to pick up the story right after he gets done teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Going to read through it, and then we'll take some time to unpack it. The first two verses, real short, real sweet, very easy, very fast. One verse, verse 8, going to spend most of the sermon on, really difficult, okay? Maybe even down to a word, which we don't get crazy about individual words often, I hope, but it's just like, there's just a lot that hinges on that word. And then the last slide, the last kind of set of verses is just easy application if we can figure out kind of the crux of the passage in verse 8. So with that, let me read for us our passage for this morning. And Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within the house, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, so if I were to ask you what this passage is about, I think the most likely scenario, and probably the little title at the start of this chapter even says something about prayer or persistence in prayer. And this is where I get a little bit of tension early in my study this week, because I have a couple interpretational, ways of interpreting the Bible that are gonna go in conflict here. One of those interpretations is just the plain reading of the text. This text just, what do you think it means just at a baseline level? Now, this interpretational device or quote comes out of the time of the Reformation, the 1600s. Why? Because at that time, the Bible wasn't as widely distributed, widely read, and studied in small groups. The Bible was held by the elite, by the religious establishment, by the Catholic Church, and they're gonna tell you what it means. But for us, since that time, we've said, no, this is accessible. You can read this. You can read this and understand this. You can read this, understand this, and apply this. It's not too difficult for us. And a plain reading of the text just says, well, we gotta pray. We gotta ask and knock and receive, right? That's one. The other piece of interpretational advice or wisdom that I often follow beyond plain reading the text is that it is about God's work and not our work. If we're reading the Bible, this is not just a book of leadership axioms. It's not just a book that's gonna try to help you improve your life, improve your handling of your finances, improve your relationships. It can do those, but that would be a byproduct. It would be secondary to the primary piece of trying to depict God, show off God, show God's work in the world so that we can know him, his love, his work. So even in a passage like this that depicts prayer, it can be tempting. Plain reading the text, that's about prayer. We just pray. But then that defies this second rule that it's ultimately about God and not about us. It's about what he has done on our behalf, not what we might do to earn his graces, to win his love, to woo his favor. And so that dynamic, those two are in clash as I got started this week. So let's jump into the text, try to make some interpretational understandings and how this might impact our life, specifically in regard to shame. So it says this, he said to them, so Jesus just got done with the Lord's Prayer, which is a lot about the Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. A lot about God and his favor coming and his will being done, right? And now Jesus is gonna follow that up with some story here. So Jesus said, which of you as a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, let me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And who of you has a friend that will then answer, don't bother me. The door's now shut, my children are with me in bed. Remember, small house. Single room. If you grew up with like a really old school cabin, right? That rickety door that slams shut and they would invite you up there and you're like, I'm looking for a closed door room with a lock. It's like, no, single room, right? We're all asleep or we're all awake. That's your only options, right? And it's like, don't bother me. We're all asleep. I cannot get up and give you anything. Jesus believes there's an easy and obvious answer. All of us have friendships that we will be disturbed in the middle of the night. We will get up and help. You call me, I'm there. You text me, I will get up, get on my clothes, come over. What do you need? If you show up at my door, I will, right? This doesn't happen anymore where people just stop by, pop by. Happened to us one time, dark out, 9 o'clock, somebody knocked at the door. It's like, what was that? A friend at the door. Doesn't happen anymore. Like, turn off the lights, let's go to bed, right? So in this case, we all have friends that we're willing to be inconvenienced, disturbed, moved to action, even in the middle of the night. And he says, yes, Okay, you understand an aspect here, that we're all willing to be inconvenienced. Jesus uses that though, as a setup for something that's a little bit more difficult and obscure on this teaching, okay? That should be obvious. Easy answer, obvious answer. We all have someone, one person that we can say, I'll call them if I'm in help. Then he continues, I tell you though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Some of your Bible translations might say importunity. Neither of those words do I use in my day-to-day life. Impudence or importunity. Some might say shameless audacity. Again, I don't use those words very often, okay? So I tell you that though you will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. So that's not what's happening here. As Jesus teaches on prayer, it's not this first example where a friend comes to you in the middle of the night and you got that special relationship where I'll do anything. No questions asked. He's saying, the homeowner's not getting up because of that, but because of his impudence, his importunity, his shameless audacity. The homeowner will rise and give him whatever he needs. So this is where we're challenged. This is where we're stressed to get to the understanding, because the plain reading of the text is not that obvious. It's not that plain to just understand what's going on here. So if you just look at a couple different Bible translations, you'll see some of the interpretational challenge. Here it says impudence, right? So if I just kind of isolate that on a slide here, the NIV though will say, because of your shameless audacity. So shameless audacity being attributed to whom? The one on the outside knocking on the door. It's their shameless audacity. It's their banging on the door that's ultimately gonna lead to the homeowner getting up. And this is where a majority of commentators go. If you buy that interpretation, you're with the likes of Tim Keller. And it gets really difficult as a preacher to separate myself off and have a different interpretation than Tim Keller. But in this case, is it about the shameless audacity of the door knocker? Could be. Interpretationally, we have a tough deal here, this impudence, this shamelessness, this audacity. It could be shameless audacity of the door knocker, or it could be translated this way, because of the prospect of him being shamed. Who being shamed? Either the door knocker or the homeowner. It's still difficult, and the original language is still a little bit unclear. Who's the one that's taking action? The homeowner, because there could be this prospect of shame coming to the homeowner, not getting up in the middle of the night, and how that might have implications for the community, or the door knocker who's coming and banging and not able to provide for this visitor and how that might come to the community. Well, whatever way you go, there's possibility. One commentator puts it this way, and he's referencing a different theologian. In Bailey's view, it is the person receiving the request who acts to avoid shame. But we could also apply such a sense to the seeker because of the seeker's need to avoid shame. So I put that out there as like, hey, this what I'm about to advocate is a little minority opinion here. But again, I'm trying to wrestle with, is this ultimately about me, about how well I pray, how consistently or persistently I pray? Is there value in that kind of message? Yeah. God never tires of hearing your prayers. And you're persistent, which is utilized in other metaphors and in other stories. Absolutely. Is that what's happening here? I don't know. I tend to think that what's being talked about is the homeowner, ultimately the one that is going to be depicted as God in our story. In that light, John Nolan continues, he says, with that kind of understanding, we should read the phrase here as a cryptic reference to the shamelessness of the person receiving the request, the homeowner, which would be brought to light if he refused the request for help. The householder, the homeowner, would be seen to be without any proper sense of shame if he failed to come to his friend's need at this time. Because there is the prospect of the shame to be owned if one were to let down a friend in such a situation, one's name would be mud, not only with one's friend, but also with the wider community. Here is the man who treated his friend like this and caused him great embarrassment with his guest. So I'm like 60-40. That's where I'm at. That this is in reference to the homeowner. Now, plain reading the text, do you get there? Not necessarily. But also, I think we're at a disadvantage because many times we come to the Bible with Western eyes. We come to the Bible with a Western frame of reference. That's our context in which we live so much of our life. Many of us, not all of us, but many of us have those Western eyes. There's an author named Brad Vaughn, formerly known as Jackson W. I just found out that he's been writing under a pseudonym for a number of years, but Mike Moy, one of Hope people that works with me on gospel and race realities, handed this book off as we started Romans, and just the realities of an ancient Near Eastern context, of a Greco-Roman world, of some of you, we have a number of Asian Americans within our church family here, a number of you experience the realities of an Eastern context in your family, in your household, and the realities of honor and shame. And that's the reality of a lot of our Bible exists in that context, in that culture. And many times we can miss it. And so just a brief snippet, just a brief, like if you're looking for some similarities and differences, I made a chart, giant list for you, but there's just differences between those two cultures. Honor and shame, we'll seek to preserve honor and avoid shame. I'm not gonna go through everything here, but so much of the emphasis is on loyalty to family and external realities by which honor and shame are constructed. Shame felt as a public reality, and therefore, how is honor restored? Through public affirmation. Very different than our kind of honor and guilt culture in the West, or kind of becoming a fame-shame culture of sorts with the rise of social media. And some are even wondering, are we becoming more Eastern in the ways that we kind of publicly shame people online? But just shows some of the differences. Brené Brown really working in the shame arena of that inner sense, that unworthiness, and kind of the ways that we can go inward. And how do you fix that? Self-esteem. You're good enough, just as you are. And so it's just interesting to compare those two dynamics. But again, coming back to, if we read this current passage and other passages in the Bible, with that as a background, with that as a frame of reference, some of you are aware of the parable with two sons, often referred to as the prodigal son. What's so interesting about that story? The father, the patriarch, the one who is to be honored and has been dishonored. Why? Because the son came and said, give me my inheritance before you're dead. I wish you were dead. Give me my money now. Goes and spends it frivolously, wildly, right? In a sinful lifestyle. So much shame associated with all of that. And yet when the son crests the horizon, what does the father do? Picks up the robe, burying his legs, running out to the son. So many of those things would have been associated with shame. The father says, I'll incur all of that. Why? My son has returned. It says, he arose, came to the father. While the son was still a long way off, the father saw him, felt compassion, ran, embraced him, and kissed him. Father willing to incur shame, willing to take all of that just to express the compassion and love to his child. As I talked with Mike further earlier this week, he just talked about the ways that this has impacted his family upbringing. That they would choose to go out to a meal only if they could do it with honor. including tipping extravagantly, that was a part of it. Or his grandfather going to the restaurant 2 hours early to ensure that he would be the one that paid for the family's meal. Different dynamics playing out in honor and shame. I noted even as we were watching How to Train Your Dragon, the son is not slaying the dragons, right? And then all of a sudden there's a perception that, oh, the child, the son, is now slaying the dragon. And what does the father say? I can finally show my face in public again, right? Because now you've become this great dragon slayer. Just realities of honor and shame. Ann Voskamp says, shame isolates. But the gospel brings us into a community of grace and acceptance. Shame isolates. Some of you, as I've been talking, you've already gone somewhere in your mind, in your heart, because you connect with the feeling, you connect with the guilt, you connect with the frustration, you connect with the reality of shame. And how much you might want to run, flee, hide. Shame isolates. Shame wants to isolate you from those who are closest to you. Friends, roommates, people in your small group, people in your family. Shame seeks to isolate. The gospel, though, brings us into a community of grace and acceptance. I hope that we can be a community of grace and acceptance. So going back to our passage where it says, yet because of his impudence, we're still going down that road, still trying to figure out what that means. Yet because of his impudence, I would say the homeowner's impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. In other words, how I might rephrase it, yet because of the homeowner's willingness to incur shame, to incur debt, to incur pain, to incur the inconvenience, to get up, have his entire family woke up in the process, right? They will do all of that. Why? So that the door knocker and the visitor might receive compassion, love, to be brought into the household, to be fed. All of that is incurred by the homeowner. And it's on account of that that I think this passage becomes quite compelling, quite beautiful, consistent with other stories of God's work. Less about you and me and how shamelessly audacious our prayers are. Now that's a part of it. As I talked to Mike, he said, takes a lot of humility, a lot of courage to go and to ask and to knock. Takes a lot of courage, a lot of humility to do that. And yet, on the other side of that door, who is that homeowner? Who are we knocking on the door of? That's God. And to what lengths has God gone to open that door for us? It says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Andy Crouch, who comments on a lot of cultural realities, wrote an article called The Return of Shame from Online Bullying to Twitter Takedowns. Shame is becoming a dominant force in the West. This is what he says about how shame ultimately is getting used and abused toward one another. And he says, Don't forget the shame that was associated with the cross. He says, the cross, after all, was far from just an instrument of execution. There were many ways for the Roman legal system to practice capital punishment, but the cross was specifically designed to maximize victims' shame. From the whipping along the route to the place of crucifixion to the stripping of every article of clothing, even though Western art often has shielded away from portraying this brutally humiliating aspect of Jesus' final hours, to the hours or days of exposure to the elements and the mocking of the passerby. Shame. Execution, death, yep, but also shame on the cross. I just want you to reflect as we consider these things and we start to remove them from kind of this story that Jesus shared, and we bring it into this metaphor of a homeowner opening up a door. How's that door open? We believe it's through the cross. But I want you to take it this next step. How are these things informing our lives? How is this message of the cross, this door being open to us? Because friends, so many of us, we go through our daily life, and so often we're given to this false belief, this wrong-headed belief that the door's shut. Or maybe even take it a step further, God has shut the door to me. Listen to this, and I want to juxtapose what shame would say versus what God might say. Shame says the door is closed. Might be asked for others? No, just for you. That's what shame would say. Shame would say that you missed your chance. Shame would say that there's no way Jesus would set a table for you. Shame would say there's not bread enough for you, that Jesus has bigger things to address than your needs. Shame says the house is already full. No more room. Shame says each person for themselves. Shame says Jesus won't die for that sin, for that struggle. Shame says you get what you deserve. Shame says serpents, scorpions are God's judgment. Shame says, get out. Get out. Get out of the house. Get out of the town. You're not welcome here. But friends, what does grace say? What does Jesus Christ say? The door is open to you. Come home. Anytime, day or night, the table is set for you. Come home. There is bread enough for you. Yes, you. Come home. Jesus is willing to have his life, his sleep interrupted for you. The house is full, absolutely. All your friends and your family, absolutely. So come home. What are you doing staying away? Jesus in his grace says, I've taken care of your needs. I bore on my body on the cross your greatest needs for rescue. Jesus says, I have slept, even died, yes, and risen so that I might open the door again today for you, here, now. So ask, seek, find. Jesus has made it happen. He will never serve you, serpents or scorpions. He will not permit you evil. Fish, eggs, bread, good things. Even the Holy Spirit awaits you, so come home. I need you to process that. I wanna call us to process, to question those things. Are we listening to shame? Shame which says you're unlovable, you're unworthy, you're broken beyond repair. Shame saying, get lost. Go roam. Jesus saying, come home. Don't stay away, not a minute longer. Don't let shame prevent you from entering into the house. Jesus has served you. Jesus stands at the ready yet again. The door is open. Walk through. Come home, Hope Community. What's your best vision for home? What's your best picture? What's your best understanding? Conceive that in your mind. That times 1,000 is prepared for you. We've tried to live by a couple mantras as parents. I really attribute a couple of these mantras to my wife. One of which she has said to our boys week in and week out. You can always come home, no matter what. You can always come home. Why? Because we don't want shame. We don't want guilt. We don't want some of their brokenness, some of their pain, some of their struggle to keep them outside when they could come in. No matter what they go through, can always come home. Some of you didn't grow up with that kind of household. Some of you even now are like, I can never go home. And so this idea of a home with a homeowner, that homeowner being God saying, come on in, it's tough to access. But that's why this story is put in our Bible, so we might know that we have a loving, gracious, compassionate, pull up the robe, run to you, to open that door for you, to incur any sort of shame or guilt or pain or inconvenience or penalty or even death, so that door would be open to you. Come home, no matter what. And the second thing that we've tried to share often, my wife has been better at this one than me, the more the merrier. Because then she'll invite the entire baseball team and all their friends and all their families. And all of a sudden we got 40 people at our house. And I'm thinking to myself, my day's over. I coach those kids. They can all go home. We'll go home. We'll sit. And just the graciousness, a desire for hospitality, a desire to open up our home. More the merrier. Not just the one knocking the door, but the visitor, they can come in as well. Does the visitor have a friend? Then they can come as well. That's the kind of God that we worship, Hope. Room enough for you. Room enough for your friend, for your family member. Room enough for your office. Come on in. Is the house full? Absolutely. Room for one more? Yep. Come on in. Come on in. That's the kind of God that we worship, the kind of God that we serve. Is that your picture of God? Even as you come to him and pray. Because if that's your picture, then the rest of this passage flows quite nicely. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. On account of your shameless audacity, maybe. But for sure, see and understand the homeowner, the one opening the door to you. How gracious, how compassionate. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father, what mother, what parent, if their child asks for a fish, will instead give a serpent? The obvious answer is none will do that, right? None will do that. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father, who has not even a hint of evil, not a hint of retribution toward you, judgment towards you, a desire to inflict shame on you. Why? Because all of that went to the cross. How much more the Father? And then the Father's saying, what can I, I've already shown him the cross. What can I do? I'll give you my spirit. That's who we come to, Hope. That's who we worship. The door has been opened. This table reflects the door being opened. The cross screams, the door has been opened to you. Just want to close with a question to consider. Maybe a question to ask one another in your small group. To encourage a mentor or mentee with. Does the lens of honor and shame make clear the willingness of Jesus to bear your shame, to bear our shame, that we might have the door open to us? Maybe in your times of small group, you're able to just identify, here's a door I believe has been closed. Here's where I believe God has given me a serpent, a scorpion. Not eggs, not bread, not fish, not food. Serpents, scorpions. Maybe you're able to identify some of those things. And as a small group, you're able to gather around and say, no, can't be that. The door's been opened. Jesus has incurred the guilt, the shame on the cross. Jesus has been inconvenienced. If he's done that, there's no way he's going to turn around and give you a serpent. Can't be that. What else could it be? Friends, We get the opportunity to worship God, to be in an honored company because of what Jesus has done. So whether you're a Christian or not, you need to know that this table represents Jesus' blood being shed for you through this cup, this little juice that we take. We remember his blood being shed for us, and this cracker, his body being broken for us. Whether you're young or old, male, female, Eastern or Western backgrounds, doesn't matter. The table is here for you. Jesus gave his life for all. Anybody that can hear the sound of my voice, he has given his life that the door might be open to you this morning. Do you believe that? Have you received that? Have you asked for it? Because you can have it. We're gonna sing songs of worship. With that, I'll invite the band forward. We also have people who are willing to pray for you. If you'd like to give as part of your act of worship, hopecc.com/give. Getting prayed for can feel condemning, can feel like there's shame associated with it. Or maybe you feel guilt about your giving habits. That's not what this is about. This is about us having the door open to us. We get to come into the household and share in the presence of God and his family. And therefore, be at rest, be at ease. Honor God in a way that's meaningful for you. Connect with him in a way that's impactful for you. Let's pray together. God, there's all sorts of reasons why we differentiate ourselves from one another. Honor and shame, fame, shame, guilt, shame. And yet, this table, your cross, causes the ground to become level. We're all at the same place. We're all in need. We need someone else, someone stronger, someone bigger, someone greater, someone more compassionate to open that door to us. We can't do it, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for incurring the guilt, the shame, the pain, the death. We worship you, God. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.